Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 today. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse number 15. This is really part two of last Sunday's message, Beware of False Prophets. Beware of false prophets. And there in Matthew chapter 7, we'll pick up where we left off, right there in verse 15, and I'll read down through verse number 20. Beware of false prophets. Verse number 15, this is Jesus speaking, preaching at the Sermon on the Mount. He says, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Lee, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Beware of false prophets. When Jesus gives us a warning, we better listen to that warning. And that's what he does here in Matthew 7. He says, beware, or watch out, because not all prophets are from God. Not all those who claim to speak for God do. Not all churches are good churches. There are bad churches and bad doctrine and bad teachers, so watch out. But what can we do? Last week, we really only got to the first point. I told you I wanted to divide this passage of Scripture into three sections, beware, prepare, and despair. We just got to the beware last Sunday. So all sermon long, I'm like, watch out, look out, the false teachers are coming, watch out for the wolves. And you're probably like, now what do we do? And I'm like, come back next Sunday to find out. But I'm glad you came back. I'm glad you're here. Let me just review quickly. Number one, first, beware. Beware. If you're taking notes today, write down beware. There in verse 15, Jesus says this word, beware. Beware of false prophets. And what do? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, inside, they're fakes. They're ravening wolves. Beware means caution. Look out. Be on guard. It means to stay on the path. What path? The path of truth. Because lurking around every theological corner is a false prophet seeking to deceive and lead others astray. This warning, beware, is found all throughout the Scripture. The Apostle Paul warned those in Galatia about this very thing, false teachers and a false gospel. It's kind of funny when Paul started writing the letter to Galatia, he starts with this beautiful introduction, and it's like, grace and peace unto you all. And then he's like, I can't believe how quickly you messed this up. In Galatians 1, verse number 6, he says this, I marvel, I'm blown away, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Most commentators think, Paul wrote this just a few months after he was there. And he's like, you weren't watching out. You weren't taking heed. You've already been led unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. There's no such thing as another gospel, another good news. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema, let him be condemned, let him be accursed. Any religion, Any teaching that says there is another way to heaven is a false religion. It's a false teaching. Again, Jesus warns us. Paul warns us. We're also warned in the book of Jude. In Jude, verse number 4, there's only one chapter. Jude 1, verse 4, it says this. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and notice this, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men, these false teachers, these wolves, they've come in sheep's clothing, they've crept in among you, you don't even know they're there. And yet they are denying God and they're denying Jesus. They've crept in. You didn't even know they were there. I told this story about 3 years ago when it happened. I was away at church camp with my oldest son, Uriah. Sierra was pregnant with Joanna at the time. This was over 3 years ago. And the other younger children were home with her. And we were at the end of the day of camp. We were going to the last service, which is a recap service. There's no message that's preached. It's just we're there. We go over what team won that day and who gets the awards and all that stuff. It's kind of like just a rah-rah service at the end of the night. Right before I walk in to the service, I get a call from Sierra. Mind you, she's like 2 hours away here at home. And the first thing she says is, Nathan, there's something in the house. Like, what are you talking about? What do you mean? What's in the house? She's like, it's either a rat or a groundhog. And I'm like, a groundhog? She's like, I just saw it scurry across the floor. And I'm like, okay, all right, well, I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, well, we're locked in the master bedroom right now, and it's out there. I know it's out there. And I'm like, okay, well, relax, relax. I have to go into the service right now. We're getting ready to walk in. She's 2 hours away. I'm like, just hang on, relax, okay? And worst case, you can go stay with my dad and Letha, and it'll be fine, okay? We'll be home in a couple days. So I go in, and I do the service. As soon as I get out, so I call my wife. The first thing she says when I call her, three words, I killed it. And I'm like, you killed it? I was like, wait, what was it? What did you kill? And she was like, a possum. A possum? How did a possum get into our house? Well, if you got little kids and it's the summertime, you know exactly how they go in and out and in and out. And sure enough, they must have left our big sliding door just wide open. And so that little possum crept in unawares, and I'm like, well, what? How did you, like, with your bare hands? Like, what did you do? And she said, I went out, I heard it. So I went out, and I was looking in the kitchen, I was looking on the ground, and I heard it. She's looking and looking, and she can't find it. She's like, where is this thing? What is this thing? And then she looked up, and this is what she saw. A possum on top of our trash can. Staring right at her. She's hollering at Gracie, get the gun, get the BB gun. Gracie's running like Elmer Fudd, putting the bullets in. She hands it to her mama, Sierra Oakley. She aims, she shoots, she fires, hits it right between the eyes. It falls into the trash can. She shuts the trash can and throws the trash can outside. And amen, all right? I thought, whoa, that is awesome. And I'm on the phone. I'm like, I have never been more attracted to you than right now, this moment. She killed that thing. She said earlier, she said, it was him or me. She was protecting the children. And now here's the craziest part. As we were thinking about it, okay, we know how it got in. But we were thinking, when did it get in? And our best understanding was that thing was in the house for at least 24 hours all night. The kids are in there just sleeping peacefully, and that thing is creeping around our house unaware. Some of you are like, oh, I can't imagine. I can't either. I wasn't there, but and she took that thing down. All right, you can take it off. It's scaring the children. Jesus says, beware. Paul says, beware. In Jude, we're told, beware. Because these false teachers, these wolves, They creep in. You don't even know they're there. And they are seeking to destroy. They impersonate not only the sheep, what we looked at last week, they're also impersonating the shepherd, trying to lead the flock astray. And when Jesus says beware, then we better be on high alert. Can you say amen this morning? Number two, prepare. Not only beware, but prepare. How can we be prepared? Look at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7. Ye shall know them by their, what's it say? Fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good, what? Fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil, what? Fruit. Now Jesus tells his followers how we can recognize the false teachers. You shall know them. Who? The wolves. And how will we know who the wolves are? By their, one more time, fruit. We guard against false prophets by taking heed to their fruit. Inspect their fruit, pay attention to their fruit, examine their fruit, because the fruit is the inevitable result of who someone is. Now, what fruit do we need to pay attention to? Two things. Their deeds and their doctrine. Their deeds and their doctrine. What they do, what they say. How they live, and what they teach. Both are important. Just as a genuine fruit tree cannot keep from being revealed by its fruit, the nature of a false prophet cannot help being revealed by his deeds and his doctrine. Everything in nature produces after its own kind. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Eventually, though it may take time for the harvest to come, eventually the good fruit or the bad fruit will be evident, revealing what sort of tree it really is. We are to look at their deeds and their doctrine, because false teaching is often revealed in false living. Sometimes bad doctrine leads to bad practices. So look at the person's life. How do they live? Are others becoming more like Christ under their ministry? Because it's possible to have the right doctrine and yet the wrong deeds. You can say the right thing, but if your life does not match it, what does that prove? Look at verse 18. We find the answer. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, this doesn't mean that you make a mistake, you sin in your life. No, this is what is being produced over and over and over again. If there is evil fruit, that means there's an evil tree. You can preach the right doctrine, but does your deed match your doctrine? Just recently, word broke of a preacher, and it seems like every few months there's another preacher caught up in some scandal of immorality. And just recently, a guy by the name of Kenny Baldwin, who is a very popular, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. If you took his What We Believe, his articles of faith, and lined it up with ours, it would almost be identical. He preached the right thing. But then it was exposed that he's a creep and a predator coming after young boys. Evil fruit, evil tree. That may not always be revealed in this time, but God knows which tree is which. It's not just what they say. Is there evil fruit? Years ago in our church, there was a man who amened louder than anybody else did. He knew the right thing. He could say the right thing and speak all the Christian lingo. And in the meantime, during our greeting time, while everybody's shaking hands, as a married man, he's slipping notes to college girls in our church. And someone told us about this. So, well, what do? Get out of the church and do not come back. Evil fruit, evil tree. Well, preacher, don't we want everybody to come? No, we don't. We do not. Pay attention to their deeds, the fruit of their deeds, and the fruit of their doctrine. How they live and what they teach. Pay attention to their doctrine. We have to be very careful because Satan, here's what he does. He often hides a lie within the truth. And that's what makes it so deceptive. You remember when Jesus came tempting Satan? We studied that earlier in Matthew. What did Satan use against Jesus? What did he quote? Scripture. The very word of God, Satan quoted. We think, man, this is crazy. He used God's word to tempt the Son of God and God the Son. So if he used a little bit of truth to tempt the very Son of God, do you think that he would use a little bit of truth to tempt you? To seek to deceive us? Absolutely. That's why we have to be careful. We have to be on guard. Because oftentimes, it sounds really good. I mean, it sounds like really, really close. But it's not the same thing. A few months ago, I took a trip to Honduras with my daughter Gracie to visit my brother and his family, or missionaries there. One morning, I went out for a run. And while I was on a run, of course, I'm like looking around at everything. I'd been to Honduras one other time, but I'm just like taking it all in and looking at stuff. And there are all these signs, all these billboards posted everywhere. And I'm trying to read them. I can't understand a lick of it, all right? But I'm trying to like figure out, well, what does that mean? And what's that word mean? And even the you know, everywhere. And then I take a left. I'm running downhill, and I look to my left, and there's this big word, this big sign. It's the word Yonkers. Yonkers? That doesn't sound very Spanish. Yonkers. And maybe you're familiar with Spanish. That sound familiar to you? I thought, I've been like trying to learn Spanish for a few years now. I've been doing a lot of Duolingo, and I've never come across the word Yonkers. Y-O-N-K-E-R-S, Yonkers. El Yonkers? La Yonkers. What does that mean? And so I got back to the house, and I said, Eric, what is Yonkers? He's like, what? And I'm like, Yonkers. I saw a big sign that said Yonkers. And he was sitting there thinking. And then he started laughing. He said, oh. He's like, I'll tell you what it is. Here's what happens. A lot of time here in Honduras, what we find is that someone will hear an English word. They'll hear it. And then they will spell it like they think it's spelled based off of what it sounds like. And I said, okay, well, what is that? And they'll take that as, they won't look it up, all right? They'll just take that as, yeah, this has got to be it, all right? And then I was like, well, what is Yonkers? He said, oh, it's a junkyard. A junkyard. You see, they don't pronounce ja. They say ya. So junkyard, yonkers. And then somebody made a sign and put it up. Yonkers. And I thought, well, all right. Hey, it sounds really similar, doesn't it? But it's not the same thing, is it? Here's what Satan does. When he sends his false prophets, they not only teach what is blatantly false, they teach what is almost true. Even Satan says things every once in a while that are true. But just because a person speaks some truth doesn't mean they are a truth teacher. Satan is so crafty and subtle that he can use even what is true to lead someone into what is false. That's dangerous. Beware and prepare. A.W. Pink said, "The apostles of Satan are not always saloon keepers and white slave traffickers, but are for the most part ordained ministers. Thousands of those who occupy our modern pulpits are no longer engaged in presenting the fundamentals of the Christian faith, but they have turned aside from the truth and given heed unto fables, instead by declaring not that the enormity of sin and the eternal consequences. No, they minimize sin and they say, well, it's just ignorance. Instead of warning their hearers to flee from the wrath to come, they make God a liar by declaring God is far too loving and merciful to ever send any of his own creatures to eternal torment. Instead of declaring without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, they merely hold up Jesus as the great example of mankind, and they encourage all, follow in his steps. We have to be prepared. How can we prepare? Here's the answer. It's simple. Ready? Know the truth. That's it. Know the truth. Nothing does more to lead others into false teaching than an ignorance of God's word. Say, well, preacher, like I'm trying to learn it. Amen. Keep trying. Listen, you need more than just a pastor who preaches the truth. You need more than a church that stands on the truth. Now, look, one of the best ways to keep yourself and protect yourself from false teachers is to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-living church. It's one of the best ways. If you're not, then you ought to be. It can protect you when you are in the safety of the fold with the flock. It's harder to be led astray. You know, sometimes I'll meet a person, and maybe you have too, where they say, I'm a Christian, but then they have some of the weirdest views on something. And you're like, where did you get that from? You know, sometimes in my own life, I'll think something in my head. And like, I don't realize until I say it out loud how dumb it really is. It's up here, it's safe. And I'm like, that's a really good idea. And then I speak it and I'm like, no, it wasn't. Now that I say that, or I wish I didn't. And sometimes I'll come across somebody and I'm like, man, where did you get that view from? A lot of times, here's what happens. It's a person who has completely isolated themselves from the body of Christ. And because they have separated themselves, they are easy prey for the wolves. A lot easier to be led astray. Look, we want to be a church that is so grounded upon the truth that we can smell error from a mile away, right? But you need a pastor that preaches the truth. You need a church that stands for the truth, but that's not always enough. No, you need to be personally, prayerfully saturated with the Bible every day. I would encourage you, don't just take my word for it. Just because something comes from this pulpit, don't just assume, well, it must be true if it was said from a pulpit. No, don't take my test. What I say. Be like the Bereans. Examine, search the scriptures for yourself whether these things are so. Now look, on one hand, you don't want to be the person who believes anything and everything, super gullible. On the other side, you don't want to be the person who's like extremely skeptical of everything, you know. There's a balance to it. But I will say this, maybe you're new to LBC, or perhaps it's even your first time here, you ought to be extremely skeptical of what I say from this pulpit. You should be. Of what is taught here, of our beliefs. You should ask, is this true? Is this what God's word says? You need a church, you need a pastor, but you need to personally study and understand God's word for yourself. Test it. The teaching of any preacher ought to be able to stand some scrutiny. How can we prepare when the wolves are coming? 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15 says this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul says, study the truth so that you can rightly divide the truth. Verse 15, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17 says this, I read it last week, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He calls out a few false teachers by name. So his answer, how do we prepare? You need to study the truth so that when Hymenaeus and Philetus come along teaching what is false, you're able to rightly divide it. You're able to see it for what it is, a counterfeit. And then he says in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. They've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Here's the question. How can you know that someone has erred from the truth if you do not know the truth? Paul says you ought to study so that you can rightly divide the truth. Let me explain that for a second. Paul was a tent maker. He was a leather worker. So they would take the skin of animals, and from that they would make tents from it. Most of the time, you'd need more than one animal, because unless you just wanted one of those like little Dora Explorer tents that you set up, you needed more than one to make a large tent. So you would take this skin, this leather, and oftentimes, in order to join it together, they would cut it, they would divide it straight so that it lined up perfectly. Here's what he's saying. When we are studying God's word, we should know the truth so much that we can cut it straight and divide between what is true and what is false. Study. The reality is, today, the need for deep study and understanding and preaching of the word of God is greater than ever. False prophets love shallow teaching because it sets up the saints as easy prey. We need sound doctrine. We need expository preaching. You don't need ice cream every Sunday. You don't need to be told every Sunday how to conquer the giant in your life and to get through that valley. Yes, we need encouragement, but boy, oh boy, do we need the truth. You need the meat of God's word. Look, the Bible says this, the love of money is the root of all evil. One preacher said, okay, if the love of money is the root of all evil, then the ignorance of Scripture is the root of all error. It's the root of all error. There's a lot of error. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and notice this, doctrines of devils. Doctrines, teachings of devils, teaching from Satan. Let me say it again, any doctrine that teaches what is contrary to God's word is of the devil. There are only two options here. And Paul is warning, hey, this is coming. So here's what we're told to do. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed. Beware. Watch out unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. You know what he's saying? Continue in what you know to be true. For in doing so, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Is he saying you're going to save them eternally, their eternal salvation? No, no, no. What are they being saved from? The wolves, the false teachers. What is the best way to guard against a false prophet? Without a doubt, the regular, consistent study of the Word of God. When you neglect the Bible, you become an easy meal for the wolves. In 1 John 4, verse 1, it says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." That means to test them. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Not a few, not a couple, not some. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. There is a balance here, once again. Person who will believe anything, person who's skeptical of everything. You know what we ought to do? We are called to test the spirits. Test them. Put it to the test. Just recently, Sierra and I, my wife, we decided to wallpaper our bathroom. Say, why would you do that? I don't know. We started tearing down the old wallpaper, and we didn't get very far. Say, well, did you like try to like get it wet? And yeah, we tried everything, and it just wasn't coming off. So we're like, guess we got to cover it up with some more wallpaper. We didn't do the old school traditional style. We had the peel and stick stuff. Sierra reminded somebody out in the hallway after the last message that I tried on my own at first. It did not go well. So I said, honey, let's do this together. And we did the entire thing in our bathroom with the door shut. We did wallpaper. And you're like, preacher, why would you do that? Well, I figured after 17 years of marriage, we really need to test whether or not this thing is going to last. So let's do wallpaper together and figure it out. And praise God, it worked. And it was great. The wallpaper looks great. And I'll leave it at that. That's all that there was. It went great. Well, we put it to the test, all right. The Bible says many false prophets are gone out into the world. It doesn't say they will go out. Right now, at this moment, false teaching abounds. Brother or sister in Christ, you must be able to detect false teaching. You know, P.T. Barnum, the circus guy, he made a fortune on this theory: a sucker is born every second. And he's got a lot of disciples today. The internet has only widened the door of opportunity for those that prey on the unsuspecting gullible. Do not be gullible. Test the spirit. We are called and commanded to believe, and believers are also at the same time not just urged but commanded not to believe. Every believer is also an unbeliever, a believer in what is true and a rejecter of what is false. Yes, we are to believe, and yet we are commanded not to believe in that which is false. So we have to test the spirits because there is a spirit of error and a spirit of truth. There is a spirit of evil and there is a spirit of good. How do we know which one is which? We got to put it to the test. You know, it's been said, you've probably heard this, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, you know. Just so long as you believe something, that's important. I would say baloney, which is a Greek word, and it means nonsense, all right? Baloney. That is foolishness. It does matter what you believe. You can believe that you're a pterodactyl and climb to the top of that building out there and go to jump off, but you're going to find out real quick you're not a dinosaur, are you? Yes, it matters what you believe. John says many false prophets, and look, they're not always the ones that are crying out, hey, worship Satan. They're not always the ones shouting for abortion. No, they're the ones that speak the Christian lingo, profess to believe in Jesus. They have winsome personalities, white teeth, nice hair, designer clothes, and yet they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Test the spirits. Does it agree with Scripture? 1 John 4, verse 6, he says this, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a spirit of truth, a spirit of error. How do we know the difference? John says, if they hear us. John is talking about the apostles. He was one of them. An author of the New Testament. John measured truth by his own inspired words. Now look, I am not the test of truthfulness. You are not the test of truthfulness. I am not saying that we should test others by what we say here at LBC. That's not what I'm saying. Well, do they agree with us? That's not what I'm saying. No, the question is, do you agree with this? And if you do not agree with this, you are not of God. That's what John says. We have to be really careful because we might think, but preacher, that their church is so big. The following is so big. Look how much they're growing. Look how much success they have. I think our definition of success is quite different from God's definition of success. Success and growth, listen carefully, are not always a sign of truth. Say that again. Growth is not always a sign of truth. Now, praise the Lord. He is growing this church. This church. I'm not doing it. You're not doing it. God gets the glory. He is growing this church. Some view growth always as a sign of God's blessing, and it can be. But it doesn't mean it always is. I remember back to when we were at Everett's in South Court Elementary School, and we're running like 70, 80 people, and we're praying like, Lord, let us have 100 people today. Please give us 100, you know. And we would hit like 90, 92. We'd be like, is there anybody in the parking lot right now? Or is anyone pregnant we don't know of? Or having twins? We'll put you down for two today. Lord, give us 100. And back then, like if someone went on vacation, everybody knew that they were gone. Look, this whole section is empty. You know, what happened? You know, now, not as much. Unless like the lice leave or something, then attendance drops 10%. Praise God for that, you know. And then, as God brought us here, got to the point where the church was growing. We got over that 100. And then we were right at about 200. We just couldn't get to it, and we're praying for that. And then we started a second service, and God skyrocketed us past 200 up to close to 300. And then... Okay, now what do we, well, we'll start a third service, and now God brought us past that, and now it's 350, 375, 400 every Sunday, 450. It's like, where are people going to sit? We can't keep adding services, and we praise God for that, and He is the one who grows the church, and He gets the glory from it. But I'll say this, the test of this church is not what we find in the attendance book. It's what comes from this pulpit and in those classrooms every single week. That is the test. Not success, not growth. Because if it was success and growth, we would have failed that test back at South Court Elementary School. But I like to think that we passed the test then and we're still passing it now. Not because of the attendance, but because of the truth. You know, Moses in the Old Testament told us how to spot a false prophet. He was really clear. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, let me read through this passage. It says this, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and, notice this, the sign or wonder come to pass. Prophet comes along and he does something miraculous, a real miracle. Not just a show, but something real. Or perhaps he predicts something or says something will come to pass, and it does come to pass. Wow, praise the Lord. Look, he did a miracle. Look, he gave a prophecy. It came to pass. He must be from God. Not so fast. It's not just his deeds. It's also his doctrine. And what is the fruit of his doctrine? Saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, not the voice of a prophet that performs a miracle, but his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet and that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Even the miraculous was to be tested with the plumb line of God's word. You know what that teaches us? It's possible to have true wonders from false teachers. That's why we can't always rely on what we see or even what we experience. Does the miraculous happen in other religions? Sure it does. Of course it does. Is Satan a powerful being? Of course he is. Didn't the magicians of Pharaoh perform miracles right in front of Moses? Isn't there a guy in the Gospels who's possessed by demons with supernatural strength? What about the Antichrist who will come? In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says this, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, and notice this, not just wonders, lying wonders. What is their purpose of the wonder? To lie and to deceive. The miraculous doesn't just belong to the light, it also belongs to the darkness. The darkness possesses great power. So here's what I'm getting at. A human being could resurrect someone from the dead in front of my very eyes, but if they deny Jesus, I don't want any part of it. You can keep your miracle. Keep the miraculous. I'll take the book over the miraculous. Matter of fact, I think this book is the miraculous, but maybe that's just me. The point is this. Signs don't test the truth. Truth tests the signs. The standard of truth is not the miraculous, it's the word of God. So we test it by the word. What does that mean? We put it underneath the divine light of God's word. Does it pass the test? No? Then reject it. Reject it. But in order to do that, you got to know the truth. And in order to know it, you got to read it, study it, and memorize it, and meditate upon it, and by God's grace and through his spirit, live it out and teach it to others. That's the only way to be prepared against the false teachers. Number three, and just quickly, and I'm done. Despair. Beware, prepare, despair. Now, let me encourage you. This despair is not for you, Christian, all right? I'm not telling you to despair. You don't have to despair today. You can rejoice. No, this despair is not for the sheep. It's for the false prophet and the wolves. Look at verse 19. We see the despair. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is talking about eternal judgment. I was listening to Adrian Rogers preach on this passage of Scripture. I remember his outline. His outlines are always so much better than mine. Here's how he divided this section of Scripture. the fleece they wear, the fruit they bear, the fate they share. The fleece they wear, the fruit they bear, and the fate they share. What is the fate that they share? Verse 19 tells us each of these false prophets will be cut down and cast into the fire. Now, the greatest tragedy and act of justice is that all those who reject Jesus share the same fate. Now look, I'm not trying to scare you today. One preacher said, some talk of it as unreasonable to fright persons into heaven. But I think it is a reasonable thing to endeavor to fright persons away from hell. They stand upon its brink. They are ready to fall in. They're senseless of their danger. Is it not a reasonable thing to fright someone out of a house fire? Or is it not the duty of a parent to warn their child running toward the edge of a cliff? I don't have to try to scare you with hell today. Hell is plenty scary enough. You are running toward that cliff. And if you continue to reject Jesus, one day you're going to go over. The truth of God's word is there is a way out. There is hope. There is salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and you will not despair anymore. Your fate will be changed, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did for you. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you are a believer today, there has been a time in your life where you have personally put your faith in Jesus for salvation. Would you slip up your hand just for a moment that I might see that? Amen. All across the room, you can put those down. What about you, friend? What about you? Are you sure of your eternal salvation? There's one here this morning that would say, Pastor, I don't know that I am saved, or I know that I'm not saved. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to come to where you're at, but I would love to pray. That's what I can do. I hope to reach your ears this morning, but only God can reach your heart. If there's any here that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me because I don't know, or I know I'm not saved. Can I pray for you? Anybody at all? Just slip up your hand for a moment. See that hand? Anyone else? Not sure. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. You've never been saved. Today is the day of salvation. The truth is clear. We are sinners. We face a penalty for that sin. Jesus died to take our place on the cross. He was buried. He rose again for our salvation. If you put your faith in Him, the Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. You can be saved today. Whether you raise your hand to acknowledge that or not, I invite you to come this morning. As we begin to sing, I will meet you in the front. I'd love to share with you. Believer, how's your Bible reading? Okay, well, preacher, I'm checking the box. That's not enough. It's not enough. Are you being saturated with the truth every day? If not, you're going to be an easy meal. You need a pastor who preaches the truth. You need a church that stands for the truth, and you personally need to study it, rightly divide, so that you can know what is true and what is error. Father, thank you for this truth, for your word. Help us, God, to be Bible students. Help us to know your truth so much that we can see error coming from a mile away. God, protect us, false teachers. Thank you for being our good shepherd. You're the shepherd that we need. Lord, let us test what we hear, what we see, or what we read, what we watch. see whether it is a spirit of truth or a spirit of error. Please give us discernment. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.